Spirit Radio Podcasts.
And now, on the line from the lovely county of Sligo, we have Therese Davey. How are you doing there, Therese?
Wonderful, looking out at Ben Bulben.
Oh, isn't it gorgeous?
Fresh air. I was sitting on a rock at Ockra's Head yesterday for an hour and a half looking for two whales and a pod of dolphins, and I think they've gone to Donegal.
they've moved up the coast. They're doing the Wild Atlantic Way.
That's great. Show for me anyway.
They're like looking at each other. So that's Sligo, is it? Okay, let's have a look at
Donegal. It's like Monday, we're in Donegal.
Brilliant. So, first of all, can I thank you for that lovely dessert. I mean, I was in here sampling lemonade, homemade lemonade. Meanwhile, outside, a lovely dessert that you'd made was being demolished by the rest of the people the station, so thank you very much for that.
That's my 7-minute dessert, and I've spoken about it on the radio.
Yes.
I found it on television on an ad for Sainsbury's 20 something years ago.
Yeah.
Halved grape, amaretti biscuits, creme fraiche, that's the dessert.
Brilliant. So simple.
And healthy-ish.
Healthy-ish, absolutely. There's cream in it, there's grapes. That's at least 3 of your 5 a day. amaretti biscuits, that's got to be something in there too.
Nope.
Okay, so talk to me first about the website of the week.
Librariesireland.ie, great website telling you what's happening in all the local libraries around the country. And they're not just for books, you know, there's plenty happening in libraries. But this summer there's a thing called Summer Stars. It's a national reading programme taking place in all, and this was a shocking number, 330 public libraries throughout the country.
Wow.
And it goes on to the end of August. It's a free program, and children go in, they borrow a children's book, and get rewards for reading along the way. And they can sign up at their local library, and they get a little kind of reading card and encouragement along the way. And maybe this is a chance to introduce a new child or to a new concept, the library, you know, maybe this summer.
Right, excellent. And you know, that it's been an awful long time now since I've been on the library website, but that sounds like they really are, whoever they have on it is doing a great job.
Absolutely, and it's clever, and there's such a range of things going on. Talks, speakers, demonstrations, apart from the usual books and internet access. So if your children haven't discovered the library, this is possibly the chance to do it this summer, because there's a programme on it. There's wee rewards. It might be interesting for them.
Okay. So back to the lemonade.
Juicing citrus. I forgot to say this last week. Pop your lime, lemon or orange into the microwave for 10 seconds.
Oh.
Or a little less. This kind of softens the pith, the whitey bit, and it makes it easier to get all the juice out of it.
Ah, that's amazing.
Very
simple. So just, and 10 seconds is nothing. I mean, it's literally just, it's not even enough to warm it up, but whatever it does to it, it just releases something inside so it can get
absolutely
more.
Absolutely, get more juice out of it, get more
brilliant
value out of your lemon.
Wow, very good.
Gadget of the week, which I showed you last week.
Yes.
Is a trouser hanger. Very basic thing, a trouser hanger. So when they ask you in Dunn's, do you want to take the hanger, take one trouser hanger home.
So this is the one that has the clips on it. It's like a plastic hanger, except there are two clips at the bottom and you kind of hang the thing below. Is that the one you're talking
That's
about?
That's exactly the one. Yeah, they're like giant clothes pegs.
Yes.
But it's great for holding a carrier bag or holding up a black bin bag if you're doing a barbecue or a big parish event or a charity shop
carry-out.
Because you clip the bag to the hanger and hang the hanger on a door handle, on the fence in the garden,
yeah,
or whatever, and it just keeps the bag kind of open and handy to use and handy to have. Very simple thing.
Very good. Brilliant. Job of the week?
Go buy a fly swatter and a net umbrella. Those net umbrellas are just brilliant. They're the things that you pull the cord and this net umbrella appears, and you put it over your food at the barbecue, you put it over your fruit bowl all summer long and keep the flies off it. £1.50 in the pound shop, go get them, they're brilliant. And they fold up and you can put them away for the winter.
Absolutely. So I'm just trying to picture, and when you say a net umbrella, is it actually made, is it like netting, or is it more like kind of like net curtains kind of
Yes,
thing?
That's exactly what it's made of. It's like a lacy net curtain, and it's for covering, it's literally you pull the cord and you extend out like an umbrella and you pop it over your fruit bowl. There's loads of cages out there in the moment, kind of framed, kind of pretty coloured things in Dunn's as well, that you pop over your food, but they're difficult to store.
Yeah.
And where do you put them in the winter?
That's a good
you
point,
know,
yeah,
they're just
yeah
awkward things.
So this is kind of the fruit flies and that kind of stuff, and this net umbrella keeps them away. Is that the
Absolutely
idea?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
As simple as. and you pull the cord and it collapses down, and you put it in the back of the drawer with the fly swatter till next summer.
Right, so now that we are moving in the direction of people getting away and going on holidays and doing all that kind of stuff, we have holiday packing.
Absolutely, and the first thing is make a list.
And checking it twice. Sorry, go on. I just had a little Christmas moment there to myself. Sorry, we're doing the other holidays. Making a list.
Did we mention Christmas in July? Oh, Wendy now would be cross with me. Well, I got it in there, didn't I?
Absolutely.
Make a list, yeah. And then the second thing to do is pack and unpack half of it.
Okay.
But I suppose the first thing about packing, and everyone has learned this trick by now.
Wait, go back. What do you mean unpack half of it?
Because you don't need half of it. You don't.
Brilliant. Okay, so you just put it all in and then basically take it back out again.
Oh, yeah.
Okay,
I'll wear that.
Good.
Twice, yeah.
I'll do that.
Roll your clothes. Everyone's learned that trick now. Rolling your clothes takes up less room and less creases.
Good.
Everyone's got that one.
Very good. I like that, yeah.
If you're going on holidays with carry-on luggage, have you seen this, Ronan, at the airport?
Yeah.
The amount of people who bring large bottles or multiples of the small bottles, when they don't realise you can only carry on one small Ziploc bag. And they're dumping all their good product and their rare product and their hard-to-find product. And you can see the frustration on people's faces. Please go into Pennies or Deals and buy a packet of the small little plastic containers and bring what you need, but only enough to fit in one small Ziploc bag if you're bringing on carry-on luggage. And one very important thing, if you're taking bottled medicines, and I learned this the hard way, please make sure the prescription labels are on them, or they're in the boxes. You may need to prove to someone, like I had to at Birmingham Airport, that this liquid, even though it was under 100 mils was out in a spare bag, was medicine.
Yes.
Please be careful of that.
That's actually a good point, because I got caught on this recently, and we had too many bags. We had one too many bag, but luckily everything that was in the extra bag were all prescription medicines of various kinds for the four of us. So it was fine. The guy just went, once he realised that there were medicines, we were fine. But that's a good point. If you don't have the prescription with you, at least you have the prescription label, and that, you know, for things like inhalers and stuff like that, people get shirty because the prescription label is on the box.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody has the box.
Yep. That's exactly the point the man made to me, and he let me away with it because I never heard of it or didn't know about it. It was in Birmingham Airport. I didn't know about this point before, so I say it now because it's important.
Yeah. Having said that, who has a Ventolin inhaler without a prescription? It's ridiculous. But
I know,
the logic of it. Yeah, I know.
Anyway. Check your travel insurance is up to date, because I fell between two stools 2 years ago with a cancellation. I was being mean stretching it out between the booking and the departure, and something, it was a bomb in Istanbul in Bull Airport, and we had to move, and I had to pay for everything myself. It was only 6 days, so please be careful. When your travel insurance is out of date, that very day you change it and update it.
Yeah.
You never know.
Yeah.
Photocopy your basic documents before you leave work. I did that on Friday.
Oh, very good idea. Absolutely. Make a PDF of them. Very good, yeah.
And passport, the front page of your insurance, the local Irish embassy number, the bank lost your card number, because that's normally on the back of the card, ensure if it's lost, it's no good.
Yeah, that's
the back
right,
of the card.
No use, exactly.
The hotel number and address, and make sure everyone has a copy in their own rucksack.
Very good.
Have you saved your shower cap to wrap those dirty shoes?
Oh, very good.
Brilliant. Have you got your tea bags? Who went on the first picnic this Saturday and left the tea bags at home?
Oh.
That would be me.
Well, okay.
Give each of your children their own bag for special belongings.
Okay.
Make sure they can manage the bag, that you're not being over enthusiastic with your 6-year-old pulling a big suitcase.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah.
Don't pack your medication in the luggage.
Yeah, that's right, Jack. Just in case you need it, particularly something like an inhaler or something like that, yeah.
Bring one bottle of sunscreen with you at least, because it might be just too late or the shop might be closed when you get there. And the other thing I found out from Sinead, who came to help my dad this morning, if you're going to a wedding abroad, put the wedding outfit in the carry-on luggage.
Oh, in case your luggage goes missing, is that what you mean?
Because it happened to her sister.
Ah.
And they had no wedding outfits, so they're heading off and they put all the children and everyone's wedding outfits is in their own carry-on luggage.
Right.
You can buy clothes when you get there, but you won't be able to buy a new wedding outfit.
That's right. That's very right. Absolutely. That's really good. That's a great tip now.
Great tip, wasn't it?
Yeah, I like it. I like it a lot. So I like this idea of doing a mini test with the luggage. Tell me about it.
I put it in there because I thought it was funny.
Yeah.
But the more you think about it, wheel or carry your luggage around the house or garden before you take off.
Yeah.
Like a mini test.
Very good.
So that you know that when you're pulling your luggage off the baggage carousel or into the bus, you realise it's fairly heavy and you shouldn't be asking your children or whoever's with you to carry that kind of level of baggage and be pulling them off in a hurry while there's a bus waiting outside.
Maybe
it's time to go back and have a rethink about what you packed.
Absolutely.
Maybe it's back to the point number one, pack and unpack half of it.
Absolutely. And this is a kind of a no-brainer, but it's still the kind of thing you can accidentally do. Don't bring full-sized toiletries.
No. You can buy some of these things abroad easily, the basic stuff. Or if you're clever, you can buy things like the Mitchum non-scent. So the one deodorant does all the guys and gals in the party, and you share it.
Yeah.
The soap, the bubbles, whatever you're bringing with you, unscented, and then it can be shared out, so there's no preciousness going on about that's girl stuff or that boy stuff, or I'm not wearing the boy stuff. You know, you can think a bit before when you're making that list, and get unscented and share it around and put them in the small containers, deals and pennies.
$150.
That's what it costs.
Little
bottles,
$150. Yes. So, your very last tip for traveling and packing
is right back to my very, very, really first point about making that list. You don't want to suddenly forget to pack that teddy bear or that medication or that portable DVD player with the DVDs. Don't forget to bring the DVDs if you're bringing the player.
Yeah.
So write out the list of those things. Look at everyone around the house. It isn't just a list for you. It's a list for the whole family. And then split the list into the carry-on luggage and what's going on in the big bags. And you're off. And enjoy it.
Absolutely. So don't pack at the last minute. So all I ever do is pack at the last minute, I'm sure. You know, it's amazing the lovely things that you forget and the great things that you remember. Thanks a million, Therese. God bless you. And we talk to you again soon. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Bye.
The All-Ireland Rally for Life took place in Dublin on Saturday, starting at Parnell Square and running down O'Connell Street before gathering at the Custom House on the Quays to listen to a number of speakers. One of those speakers was our next guest, Meath West TD and leader of A&2, Padder Tobin, and he's on the line to share his impressions of Saturday's event. You are very welcome back to the show, Padder.
Thank you very much.
First of all, Padder, this rally took place in a totally new climate for the unborn compared to the event in Dublin 2 years ago. What were your impressions of Saturday's rally?
Yeah, I suppose, first of all, every time there's a rally for the last 20 or 30 years in Ireland, it's been a rally to prevent the change in the law. And here we had a rally where the law has changed. Now, I was kind of concerned, I'll be honest, going into the rally, because I figured that, you know, a lot of people from the kind of right to life section of society, you know, have their heads down, have said, oh, sure, it's done and dusted, we can do no more, and the best thing to do is just to disappear into the ether and forget about it. So a lot of people that I had spoken to had given up. But I tell you, I was really pleasantly surprised on Saturday, and there was 15,000 people there for a start, which is a massive number for any march in Dublin. And I want to say, you know, well done to Niamh Evren and the Rally for Life people, because it's a really big undertaking to organise such an event. But the atmosphere at the march was really upbeat. It was people were very strong in their views, and that this is not done and dusted. This is not over, and defeatism is only benefits the other side of this particular debate. That we need to get up off our knees. We need to get off the fence. We need to get active and get mobile and motivated now. And that was the outstanding message of the day, as far as I could see. And there were people from Donegal and Belfast and Cork and Wexford and Limerick at it. Really good crowd of people. And in my instinct, it's an incredible thing. We don't know our own power whatsoever. If people realised, I think, that the opportunity that they have to actually change this country, they would jump at it far faster. And what we've been saying in AIM2 is this. If we want to change the law, if we want to make sure that every single individual living human being has the right to life in this country, that if we want a country that's based on human rights and not on the negative, I suppose, individualism of Leo Varadkar and Fine Gael, we need to get politically active. We need to get organised. If you want to change something in this country, you do it through the ballot box. because that's where it hurts the establishment. And I know from being in Leinster House for 8 years, most TDs simply stick their finger in the air to find out which way the wind is blowing. But if they're looking at ballot boxes around the country where votes are changing direction, they will change on this issue as well. And that's what's happening in America. So obviously our message in AIM to the rally was get organized, get active, and get stuck in, and we can change this in the similar fashion that they're doing it in other countries.
Well, you know, you make sense, Patter, because I very much got the impression. Now, I do know that there are a lot of TDs who don't actually believe anything, which is really, you know, it's fine when things are going fine, but when things are bad, it's a problem. But in a sense, you got that feeling that the temperature or the tide turned really frighteningly fast, and the only reason that could have been was because they were thinking, gosh, well, this could hurt us in the ballot box, so maybe what we'll do is we'll become pro-choice.
I think you're 100% right. Most TDs in Leinster House are moral blank canvases. Most TDs in Leinster House stand for absolutely nothing. They stand simply for their own re-election. And now, that's not to say all TDs. There are decent people there from political parties who do have very strong convictions around a number of issues. But when it comes to it, most of those TDs, I believe, will simply go whichever way the wind blows. And so if they see around the country that people are voting in a different direction, if the ballot boxes are changing, they will move, and they'll move equally as fast as they've done. So the question then becomes, how do you make the ballot boxes change? How do you actually change the votes in that? And it's a very simple answer. It's not rocket science. It's true political organization and planning and activism. And, you know, and that's simply what AIM2 is doing. So we're on the go now about 25 weeks. In that 25 weeks, we've done about 40 political meetings across the country. 6,000 people have attended those meetings. 2,000 of those people have joined up as members, and anybody who's interested can go onto our website, aim2.ie, and do so. We've set up about 60 functioning common throughout the country. We competed in 70 constituencies in the local elections, north and south. We got about 33,000 votes, about 5% of the vote in the constituencies we competed in. And we have 5 elected reps across the country. And we're talking to other elected reps as well who have similar views to ourselves. And now we are starting to select candidates for the general election. We're distributing leaflets, we're knocking on doors, we're getting involved in all types of campaigns that are of serious issue to people. And, you know, I'd be very strong in the point that while the right to life is a big engine of our motivation and our activism, most people still in the country vote on with their wallet. They vote on the hierarchy of needs. They vote on their ability to feed their family, to roof their family, to educate their family, and to gain access to healthcare. So if we want to compete with the establishment political parties, we have to have better policy, better representatives, and better activism on those issues. As we build across the country, that's what we're achieving. But there really is no space for people to be sitting on the fences, to be hemming and hawing around this, you know, to be waiting for, we'll see what happens. You know, we need to front load our energy into this project for this project to take off.
I was just going to ask you, you know, I'm not sure the voters are aware of the abortion legislation that is now in place, because a lot of things got kind of almost put in through the back door at the very end, didn't it?
I would say even worse than that, some of the TDs don't even know what's in the abortion legislation. I spoke to, you know, senior TDs in the other political parties and said, in Ireland right now there is abortion, there's abortion, late term abortion, and abortion up until birth in certain situations. And other TDs said that is not the case, when it plainly is the case for a child who is considered to have a life limiting condition.
Yeah,
and absolutely. You know, we, like, for example, I'll give you, we've tried to put a number of amendments into the legislation at the end, like simple amendments, like there would be pain relief for an unborn child
after
20 weeks gestation.
Seems like a no-brainer.
And Fianna Fáil, Fine Gael, Labour and Sinn Féin voted against it.
Yeah.
We sought for, you know, a full freedom of conscience for doctors, nurses and medical practitioners. Fianna Fáil, Fine Gael, Labour and Sinn Féin voted against it. We sought, you know, things, a choice of a ultrasound to be given to a mother before she has had an abortion. And again, Fianna Fáil, Fine Gael, Labour and Sinn Féin voted against it. So most of the another really important one, we sought for abortions to be made legal in the case of the child having a disability. And we know there's extremely high abortion rates in other Western countries when the child has a disability. And again, Fianna Fáil, Fine Gael, Labour and Sinn Féin voted against it. But the key to this, and this is the catalyst to change, is simply people signing up to membership in a political organisation such as ourselves, and then becoming active in a local common and getting stuck into work on the ground in those local areas, and helping us with policy development and communications and organisation, etc. And to be honest, it might seem like a lot of work, but it's not, and it's also, there's a lot of benefits to people for doing that. There's a lot of camaraderie involved in it. It's very sociable. There's also, sure, you see yourself grow politically with skills that, okay, you didn't maybe think you had.
Absolutely,
etc.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of benefit for the individuals involved as well.
For sure. Thanks on that, Pater. We want to go back to the rally now. Was the effect of abortion legislation on healthcare workers talked about very much? You know, again, I asked that question. You know, has it affected if you're a healthcare worker, and have the new laws affected the atmosphere where you work? You had consultant gynecologist Dr. Trevor Hayes speaking at the event, I believe.
Yeah, so right now, 9 of the 19 maternity hospitals are carrying out abortion. And it's when a change of legislation takes place, a radical change such as this, it changes the whole culture of the healthcare location. So in other words, training changes, and you know, every single person who's working there is then trained in a manner to think that this action is normal, and to think that this action is nearly a desired outcome. And also, for people to stand up against that means they have to nearly self-identify, they have to swim against the tide in their own healthcare area, and they have to have the confidence to be able to do that. Now, that's hard enough for a person like Trevor, who's been in his organization at the top of his vocation for many years. But I'll tell you something, if you're brand new coming out of, you know, nursing or doctor or any of the other healthcare areas, and you just need a job and you need to get experience and you need to get a foothold in your career, I think it's nearly impossible for a person to have the backbone to be able to say, I am not participating in any element of this. And you know, the danger is that while there are decent people like Trevor who will stand up currently, it'll be increasingly harder for people in the future to get in, to be able to stand up. But what I would say to people is this: you know, if you're involved in healthcare, healthcare saves lives. Healthcare does not potentially end lives. And if you're asked by the HSE or any other organisation to intentionally get involved in any element of the process of ending another individual's lives, you need to be able to stand up and be confident that you are on the right side of history and that you are doing the decent thing in that regard.
Absolutely. A little text in for you there. Ronan, please tell Pather that we are very proud of him in Navan. That's from Eric, so there you go. Okay. Pather Dobin, Meath West TD and leader of Aintu, thank you so much for talking to us this morning.
Thank you.
God bless you. Our next guest lives life bravely, courageously through his faith. To tell you some of his background, he and his wife had to flee from their home, a former home, in Nigeria as the house was set on fire by militants. Years later, their new home was attacked, but they have gone on to take in orphaned and abandoned children and have founded a school for other children in great need. Archbishop Ben and his community in central Nigeria live where there is immense suffering and persecution for their faith. Estimated 6,000 Christians were killed between January and June last year, and more than 2 million have been displaced, fleeing for their lives. But Ben Kwashi and his colleagues are holding on to the front lines of their homes and community through their faith and for freedom. On the line now to tell us more and to speak to us about his new book release, The Nigerian Bishop, Archbishop They Couldn't Kill. We have Archbishop Benjamin Kwasi. You are very welcome to the show, Ben.
Thank you.
First of all, Ben, can you tell us about yourself and your wife, Gloria? You are both from Nigeria. Have you lived there all your lives?
Indeed. We were born here. She was born 1958. I was born 1955. And we met in the seminary. She came in 1979. I graduated 1982. And we started courtship 1980. It was the end of 81. And she finally said yes as I was graduating in 82. And we got married in 1983, December. And we have 6 grown children and 3 grandchildren.
Wow, congratulations. Now, I was just thinking, it's an interesting, you've an interesting relationship because it was missionaries from the UK that brought the gospel to your part of the world. Isn't that right, from Britain?
Correct. We had the Cambridge Sikh arrive in my home area about 1907, and they lived and died around here.
So they paid with their lives in many ways.
They did. They did. And some of their graves are with us, and that is one of the huge inspirations that keeps me going. If people who came from Cambridge died here to bring us the love of Jesus, we have no excuse to betray such trust, such love, such sacrifice. And I can't tell you why we should. What will we tell them? We meet in heaven.
Amen. Amen to that. Now, for many years, northeast Nigeria has been one of the most dangerous places for Christians to live. Was it always like this? I mean, how long has it been since Boko Haram and Fulani militants have been causing violence and threats in your area?
It's getting to 20 years now.
Gosh.
It has not always been like this at all. In the 60s, I remember, the then premier of northern Nigeria would go around evangelizing as he went politicking, and people accepted Islam by choice, not by force. They did so in communities. And top leaders actually got converted to Islam. And there was no crisis. And there were also people who converted from Islam to Christianity and followed Jesus Christ, all in the northeast and even in the middle region areas, in the central regions of the Middle Belt. The crisis in the north as a whole got a shock from the early 80s. And I think that the fresh theology propounded by people like Ahmed Bidad of Dublin, South Africa, and the successes of Ayatollah Khomeini, I think, propelled a new thinking that needed to demonstrate its power by violence. So it began little, but by the last 20 years, with the rise of Boko Haram, it has become fully armed and greatly supported by Al-Qaeda in the Maghreb and later on by Islamic in West Africa.
You know, Ben, as I speak to you, it seems to me that I hear you saying that really at heart you have already made the kind of that decision in your mind that if it comes to it, you would be prepared to give your life for your faith.
Absolutely, absolutely. I mean, there's nothing worth living for outside of my faith in Jesus Christ. The life I live now and the life I live to teach people to live is to live for Jesus Christ, because the life in Christ is the only reason why Max Warren left Cambridge and came to Nigeria to offer himself to teach, to serve. It is that same life that brought Dr. Fox to Nigeria to heal the sick, to teach hygiene. And his brother, Reverend Fox, both died, same father and mother. They sacrificed their lives on our soil. So my life now is to fight evil, to fight sin, to bring health, to help orphans, help the widow, to bring education to the poor, and to give meaning to life somebody else. And unless I'm doing that, my life won't.
And I know that you have been attacked before. Militants have tried to kill you?
Yes.
Tell me about that.
In 1987 was my first experience. That was the closest I came to the shave of death. And fortunately, I was rescued by some security guys at night. But the house, they had thought I was killed in the house. They blew it up and burned down everything and the church as well. And in fact, went on, burned down 100 of the church in Zaria in that year.
Wow.
That was the closest I came to it. The next one was in 2006, where specifically they came and were asking about me. And they didn't meet me. I was actually due to have come back that night, but I didn't come back. I had something else that took my attention in London, so I stayed back for 2 days. But they met my wife, Gloria, and my children, and they did unspeakable things to Gloria. I've been written down now in a book called Gloria the Archbishop's Wife, so you can read it there, but I can't recount the whole details in words. And then the third time they came a year later, and they were going to to kill me. They met me and took me out. Later on, changed their minds that they were going to slaughter me in my bedroom. I asked for permission to pray, and they allowed, and I never saw them.
Wow, that's amazing. I have to say, there has been great devastation that you have witnessed, obviously, and seeing such destruction in people's lives and people having to flee their homes. And it's not always in the media up here, I've got to be honest with you, in Europe. So you've decided to write a book to tell about what has happened. Can you tell us about your book?
The book is intended to encourage those who are suffering, put their trust in God, the owner of Israel, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who has chosen to bring salvation to humanity through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the savior of the world, because God the Father created the whole world and brings salvation through Jesus Christ. And in a modern world like ours, the sufferings of the poor has been exacerbated by the capitalist system that has captured the whole world with greed and with the lack of care and for the poor, and almost negligent about the causes of poverty. And I intend to project the power of God in saving humanity from violence, like it has happened to me, but also in saving humanity with the gospel, because the gospel has a cure to poverty. And this has been proven through history. The poor people in the first century became the bearers of the good news.
Amen.
In Europe.
Amen.
And the people who got the good news in Europe cured poverty all over Africa and wherever they went in the world through the missionary activity. So in our generation from Africa, I'm saying that we also have inherited this power of God to transform the world and to change it from hatred to love, and with love to change it from illiteracy and poverty with education and healthcare, to transform it with care and love and bring reconciliation with God and with fellow human beings.
Now, the book is called The Nigerian Archbishop They Couldn't Kill, and it's on Lion Hudson. I'm going to tell people how to get it in a few minutes. I have to say, some of it's a difficult read. It's very powerful, but some of it's quite difficult to read, because some of the things that have happened to you have been pretty, pretty graphic and very difficult. But can you tell us, before you leave us, can you tell us how you're living your life now? You've set up a school and a home for children in need at your house?
Yeah, you know what? Let me give credit to two people. First of all, Andrew Boyd, the narrator of the whole story. And he has been in Jaws a few times. He has seen me. He has come during crisis. And so when he writes this book, he's not writing as though he's a researcher. He's a first-hand person who has been in Jaws, been in my family, know some of the children, know the people we work with. Secondly, a lot of what has happened to give credence to the whole story is not me. It's Gloria. Gloria is an amazing girl. And I've told people, she's not the same girl I married 36 years ago. She was a shy girl and, you know, slow and all of that. But now, she's a mother of God knows how many. We must be about 420 right now. And in our house living with us, that he has adopted, whose surname, my name, are 52.
Wow. Amazing. So I'm going to give people the details of where they can purchase the book. From the 19th of July, you can pre-order now on amazon.co.uk, but from the 19th of July, it will be out. It's on lionhudson.com, and it is called the Nigerian Archbishop They Couldn't Kill. Archbishop Benjamin Kwashi, thank you so much for talking to us this morning.
Thank you so much. God bless.
God bless you.
Thanks for listening to our Spirit Radio podcast. Don't miss out. Subscribe today. Find out how at spiritradio.ie.